Good morning. I bring you greetings from the church where I come from, High Point Life. It's a church that's about 10 years old this year, and it's in the new area, Bandar Bestari. Anybody knows where that is? Okay. Now, that's the normal reaction we get when we ask people. That would be the normal reaction. So that's okay. But we went there because there were no churches there. Before that, we were in Bandar Botanic. That you would know, of course. But we told ourselves there are about 10 churches in the vicinity. And as far as we are concerned, we are not in competition with any church. Every church is a partner. And so what we did was we said, let's go to a place where there's no church. And so we were the first ones in Bandar Bestari. First church there. Now I think there are another two churches that have come up in that area. All right. So I am very, very honored to be here. My family and I, we are very honored as pastor. And you have got you've got wonderful pastors in Pastor David and Pastor Lifan. I've known them since I was 15. So that would be 50 years, half a century ago. Now, I know you all are calculating now. Yes, I'm that old. But it has been amazing. I mean, as a young boy, I used to take boys from my school. I was a student in ACS Klang. And after our Christian fellowship, I would take them. The bus would come, Grace Assembly bus. We would take them to Grace Assembly for the ISCA. That time they were in Pandamaran. And Pastor David was the youth pastor. And so I wasn't from Grace Assembly. I was from another church. But I took all my friends to Grace because they had an ISCA. And I have always been very blessed to hear him preach and to be ministered to by him. So it's really an honor for me to be here in the church where he pastors. Thank you for the invitation. Now, I was told that your theme for this year is a year of the Lord's favor. And we know Pastor Stefan and Joanna quite well. We meet them for breakfast sometimes. They've always invited us to go for a walk, but that has never happened. And they have come over to our church to preach. So we are very blessed to have known them. Joanna was telling me that you're also focusing on things to do with faith. So this morning, I was praying and I felt the Lord speak this message. If I entitled the message, The Storm, all right? Is it up on the screen? The Storm. Okay. Now, it's a familiar biblical account. Sunday school children would know about this. But we're going to look at this and ask God to give us revelation for new lessons, all right, from this passage. So there are four things I want us to think about this morning. Number one, storms are a test. Storms are a test. Before we look at the Word of God, could we just go to God in prayer? All right? Father, we ask of you, even as we open your Word, Spirit of God, would you open our hearts to receive? Would you be our teacher? Would you be the one who gives us revelation? I pray that anyone struggling in a storm this morning, that we would see that you have come to deliver us from storms. And we pray that, Lord, even as our ears incline to your voice, that you would speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, first point, storms are a test. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 8 has this account, and it starts off this way. Chapter 8, verse 23. Next slide, please. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. But we're not going to look at the Matthew account. We're going to skip to the Mark account, because Mark's gospel, somehow the way he writes it, it's more vivid, more descriptive. So I like his version. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. Storms are a test. This was the end of a super busy day. Jesus was busy. The disciples were busy. It had been, you know, one thing after another. First of all, he had healed. If you read, this is in Matthew's account, you would read. He had just healed a leper. He had healed a Roman centurion's servant. He also healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he did many other miracles. He also cast out demons from many people. Jesus had also just spent the day teaching crowds of people. There were many messages, many parables. You will read in the passage before that Jesus had spoken about the parable of the sower and the seeds. He had spoken of the parable of the growing seed. He had spoken of the parable of the mustard seed. He had been teaching. He had been healing. He had been delivering people. And so it was a super, super busy day. And you can imagine that they were tired. They were done, all right? The day is coming to an end. So this was the end of a very busy day. Everybody was tired. Everybody was spent. And they were vulnerable. But Jesus had plans to go over to the other side. One side, teaching, healing, miracles. The other side, testing and shaking. How many of you know that tests always happen on the other side? It always happens on the other side. The moment we come down from a high, we step into a test. It happens so often. Happens to pastors. Sometimes, you know, you see a great revival, you see something fantastic happen at the church camp, and you're really on a high. You come and say, "Lord, thank you. Everything that I've asked you for, you have made happen." And then you come back and something hits you. It always happens. Tests always happens on the other side. They were tired. And another big day was ahead of them. On the other side were a couple of demoniacs who had legion. Matthew would say a couple of demoniacs. Mark would say one guy in the Gadarenes. But it really doesn't matter. But there was this encounter waiting to happen on the other side. And the enemy knew that this was going to happen and he wanted to stop them. So tests come to us. We're going to continue reading verse 37, okay? Mark chapter 4. But suddenly, a fierce storm came. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now, the second thing I want you to know is that storms happen suddenly. Storms happen suddenly. The disciples were seasoned sailors, meaning to say that they would know when a storm was brewing. They would know. And usually if they were seasoned sailors, they would look at the sky, they would look at the color of the sea, and they would know if a storm was coming or it would be a good day. If they knew a storm was coming, they would not get into a boat and sail over to the other side. But the fact that they were already in the boat and on the way would tell you that there was absolutely not even a hint of any storm coming. The Greek word suddenly here, it captures the meaning like this. It's out of nowhere. Out of nowhere, this storm hit them. The storm caught the disciples by complete surprise. And so this was not a natural occurrence, because when a storm comes, there would be signs that a storm would come. The wind would be a little bit nippier. There would be white caps on the water, and the sky would turn color, and that color would be reflected on the sea. But this one came out of nowhere. And church, life is very much like that. One moment, all is well. And then out of nowhere, suddenly the bottom falls out. One phone call in the dead of the night. One visit to the doctors. One misstep while coming down the stairs. It can turn your whole world upside down. Suddenly, out of nowhere. And you know what? You are not prepared for this kind of storm. You're not prepared for a storm like this. The storms that come suddenly. The storms that come out of nowhere. Are you facing one of those storms this morning? Maybe you had gone to a doctor recently and the prognosis wasn't good. Or maybe you had a phone call. Or maybe something happened in a relationship and the bottom has fallen out of your world, and you're reeling, and you're trying to tread water almost, and you feel yourself drowning in the process. Storms come suddenly. Now the third point is that storms teach us about God. Number three, storms teach us about God. Verse 38 tells us, Jesus, in the midst of all this, okay, in the midst of all of this, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown?" Now just picture this, all right? The boat was being tossed to and fro, up, bobbing up and down on these waves. And the waves, the Bible says, were so huge that they were threatening to swamp the boat. All right? They were probably bailing out water already from the boat. And it didn't look good. For seasoned sailors to be afraid would tell you that this was bad. And they were freaking out. And if you think about it, it would be reasonable to freak out in a situation like this. Because it wasn't normal. It was bad. And then you just picture this. In all of this chaos, at the stern of the boat, Jesus was so fast asleep. He was fast asleep. His head on a pillow. Can any of us sleep through a storm? Honestly. Like that. I mean, you're not... Okay, if you're in the home... I've been to the Philippines before with my daughter. I went there to minister. And I was there. We stayed in this hotel. And in the morning, when we came out, we had a shock of our lives, because there was debris everywhere. It was crazy out on the streets, because a typhoon had hit in the night. And we were completely unaware, because in our room, there were no windows. It was terrible. It felt very claustrophobic. There were no windows in the room. We didn't even realize that the storm hit. All right? So in a situation like that, of course, you can sleep. But when you're out in the open sea, you're not in a room and you're exposed to the elements and you're being buffeted to and fro, it isn't easy to sleep. It isn't easy to sleep. But Jesus was asleep on a pillow, and on display was his incarnation, his humanity, Jesus was tired. He was exhausted. He had a long day. So we see his humanity on display. We also see his deity on display. This was God in flesh. For him, the shalom of God just enveloped him. It was all peace. And how can he sleep? How can he sleep in this? He must understand that Jesus was in this world, but not of it. In his world, there are no storms. There are no storms in his world. So he was asleep. Now this storm, this was a supernatural test. It was not a natural occurrence. You know the enemy can send storms, right? You know that, right? Remember the book of Job? Remember the story of Job? It was Satan who sent the storm, who sent the whirlwind. All right? Now, Satan, the enemy, can send storms. But this is where we learn. It is one thing to learn about God in church. It's a completely different thing to learn about God in a storm. Next slide, please. It is completely a different thing to learn about God in the storm of life. And I think I've learned a lot about my God, our God, through the storms of life. I mean, I learn about him and I open the word, but I learn about him in my own experiences, in my own struggles, in my own storms. I want to leave a question with you. I want to ask a question this morning. What is your storm theology? What is your storm theology? The disciples were fearful. Their theology at this time was this: don't you care? We are going to drown. How can you sleep at a time like this? You know, when we go through storms, what is our storm theology? God, I thought you said you'd be with me. I thought you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. Where are you? Is that your theology? I thought you said you love me. Then why does this happen? Why is this happening? I thought you said you would provide. Where is the provision? See, storms can cause us to doubt God. It can. What is your storm theology? Verse 39. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped. There was a great calm. So the disciples would have shaken Jesus awake, okay? Not just speak to him, because the wind and the waves were howling. The wind was howling and the waves were crashing into the boat. So talking to him wouldn't work. They would have shaken him and said, "What are you doing? How can you sleep?" And Jesus woke up. And he turned his attention to what was unseen but felt. Sometimes you don't see the storm, but you feel it. And and this was one instant. You don't see the wind, but you feel it. Of course, you see the effects of the wind, the storm. All right? And the Bible tells us he rebuked the wind. Now, this is a hint that that this wasn't a natural occurrence. Because the word used here, he rebuked the wind, was the same rebuke Jesus used when he rebuked the demon in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 25. It was the same word. All right? It was the same word. So he rebuked the wind. It's the same word that he used when he rebuked a demon. So this was no ordinary storm. It was a storm sent by the enemy. All right? And then Jesus turns his attention from the wind, from what is unseen to what is seen, and he speaks to the sea. He speaks to the sea and the waves. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says, immediately the sea was still. Now I can imagine when he spoke, when he rebuked the wind, he would have shouted and he would have rebuked. And then when he turned his attention to the sea, it would have been a calm use of authority. Peace, be still. Once the supernatural is taken care of, the natural falls into place. All right? Once the supernatural is taken care of, the natural falls into place. And this was what Jesus did. So your storm theology, that God is in control even in a storm, that he hasn't lost control, that this is not something that, you know, it happened and God is looking on and he's wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I don't know what to do. This thing is happening. What am I going to do?" God is never fazed. He's never unsettled. He is in full control. My storm theology, God is good despite the storm. He's good despite the storm. My storm theology, God has my interest while the storm rages, because I am his child. Now, listen, church, you are more special than you realize. You are God's blood-bought child. You are valuable to him. You think he doesn't know what you're going through? You think he has taken his eye off you? He hasn't. He has his eye on me. Look, the scripture says he has his eye on the sparrow. What about me? You may feel that you're left to fend for your own. You're left to sift through the issues that blight you on your own. You're not. God means it when he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The Bible says that he is not a man that he should lie. So he is with us. He is good. He has my interest even when the storm rages. And God never panics. His peace can be mine when I know he is in my boat. That peace that Jesus displayed on that boat can be mine because he is in my boat. The fourth thing, storms teach us about ourselves. Storms don't just teach me about God, but it teaches me about myself. Verse 40. Then Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" That was the question. Why are you afraid? Wasn't this an unreasonable question? Can you not see, Jesus? Why you ask this kind of question, huh? You saw another storm. You saw another boat. Look, the water is still in the boat. We are still bailing it out. Why you ask this kind of question? But you know, there was a perfectly legitimate reason to be fearful. But his question is this. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus was reminding them, haven't you seen? You were just with me. Haven't you seen the things that I did? Haven't you seen the people healed? Haven't you seen the demons? Haven't you seen the demons flee? Did you not hear that demon say, "I know who you are. You are the Son of God." And I told the demon to keep quiet. You were there. You were there. Why are you still? Do you still have no faith? When we go through storms and we start asking these questions, why? Why did you allow? I thought you loved me. I thought I thought you said. What happened? Why don't you pause and remember? Pause and remember the many, many times that God pulled you through. The many times when you thought that you were at the end of your rope, and then God gives you some slack and God helps you out. The many, many times when you thought that you can't go on anymore, and then you suddenly rise up with wings of eagles and you're able to run and not faint. The many, many times that this has happened before. Why don't we remember? Do we still have no faith when we face storms? So this rebuke was not at their reaction to the storm. This rebuke of Jesus, do you still have no faith, was a rebuke at their reaction to the Savior. That was what the rebuke was about. I'm guilty of this. I'm sure we all are. I've asked God questions that I should not have asked. But God is a wonderful God. I mean, our kids ask us questions as my parents as they're growing up. And some of the questions are ridiculous. All right? Why? Why? Why cannot? Why must? You know? How can? Where God? All these are. But you know, as parents, although we put on a long-suffering face, but when they leave the room after asking those questions, we take great delight that the kids came to us. You know? We take great delight that the kids came to us. Because I'm dad. She's mom. And that my kids came to me and asked me these questions. I may not tell them the answers then and there. But they came to me because they know that we love them. And we have their interests at heart. So sometimes asking God these questions, God isn't mad at us, but He will teach us. Sometimes He will stretch our faith. Do you still have no faith? But you know, in His heart, He takes delight that we come to Him. God does. And here, teacher, don't you care that we drown? Can you see the shift in their theology? Earlier they called Him Lord. Now when this is happening, it's no longer Lord, teacher. Don't you care that we drown? During storms, and I tell you, we all struggle with this. During storms, we tend to see God as less than what He is. We tend to see God as less than who He is. And that's exactly the place where the devil wants us to be. He wants us to see God to be a little smaller than He is. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Because God knew that if you take this fruit, you will be like Him. So giving the impression that God is an egomaniac and selfish, He just wants glory for Himself and nothing else, He doesn't want to share anything with... That was what He made God out to be. And they bought it, hook, line, and sinker. And sometimes this is what will happen. Because when storms hit, the enemy would whisper, "There, what happened to your God? What happened to your God? I thought you said your God was like this. Where is He?" And so we start asking those questions. All right? Teacher. Teacher. The disciples had just assisted Jesus in His ministry. They must have harbored some sense of achievement. We were part of the team when the people were delivered from demons. We were part of the team when the people were healed. You know, we were with Jesus. We were part of the inner team that did all this teaching. They didn't do anything, actually, by the way. But they stood in the afterglow of all of that. And they must have harbored some kind of sense of achievement. And the storm exposed them to be weaker than they thought they were. And very often storms expose me. And I realized, hey, I may be pastor of a church, but I'm struggling as much as anybody else. You know? And that's why we need to pray for our pastors. You know that, right? No pastor is a superhero. We are not. Trust me. Sometimes pastors, it's too tough for pastors to say. So I, as an outsider, I can say, pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. Support them. Stand by them. Like Moses needed Aaron and her to hold his hand, we need people to stand with us, to hold our hands, to pray for us, because we struggle sometimes. All right? The storms will expose us to be weaker than we think we are. Same boat as the one that Jesus taught from. Same boat as the one that Jesus performed miracles from. Same boat. Do you still have no faith? Finally, storms stretch our faith. Verse 41. The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Who is this man? There was fresh revelation of who Jesus is. Not teacher now. This kind of power was only reserved for God alone. This is not a man. It's not teacher. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 89, O Lord God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. You rule the oceans. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. They would have remembered this verse. Because it was a psalm. And who is like this? Who ruled the oceans? Who calmed the tossed seas? He spoke to the wind. He rebuked the wind. He spoke to the waves. Who is this? And they would have, their minds would have gone back to a verse like this. Listen, church. It is not about what you know about God. It's really about what you do with what you know that stretches your faith. Can I repeat that? Next slide, please. It's not about what you do, what you know about God. It's really about what you do with what you know that will stretch your faith. Storms can either make or break me. All right? But when God allows storms into my life, it is always to make me, never to break me. And once you know, and you know what to do with what you know, something happens. Something becomes transformative. We look at Peter, for example. He was panicking. He was panicking. I can imagine. He would probably be the one who said most of these words. It's not specifically written, but if I understand the person of Peter well enough, he would be the one who would be the first to speak. He was brash. All right? Teacher, don't you care? What's wrong with you? How can you sleep? Blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's Peter. We're going to die and you can sleep? Are you crazy? But you see, Peter learned. He began to learn to know what to do with what he knew. Acts 12, we see Peter sentenced to death, chained between two guards in jail. He was going to be executed in the morning. He was fast asleep. In his own storm, Peter learned to sleep and to rest. He had caught the shalom of God that Jesus had. When Jesus was sleeping through the storm. Now we find Peter sleeping through his own personal storm. So soundly that when the angel came, the angel had to shake him, had to prod him to wake him up. All right? I think that's super cool. to see this man transformed this way. And this can be the same thing that happens to us. If you're going through a storm, use what you know about God to do the right thing, to say the right thing, right? To react and respond in the right way. And you would see God's peace come over you in a way you have never experienced before. We just sang that song. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in our home, Jesus in our family. If Jesus is in your boat, you have got nothing to fear. All right, so we're going to close with some take-homes. Will that be all right? Quick take-homes, all right? Number one, when you're on a high, beware. Storms will come at you from nowhere. And this is something that the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, be alert. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be alert. All right? I saw a crazy card once when I was young. Be alert. The world needs more alerts. I don't understand what. No, but that's not what it means. Be alert. Beware. All right? So, when you're on a high, beware. Storms will come at you from nowhere. Number two, when you're close to God and preparing for His work, you become the target of the enemy. The enemy knew Jesus and company had done damage to His kingdom. They were crossing over to the other side. There are two demoniacs. More work to be done. And so, they became the target of the enemy. If you're serving, you're a target. All right? You're a target. It doesn't matter what you do, whether you are greeting someone at the door and everybody sees them, or you're someone behind up there at the AV, no one sees them, you're still a target. Leave aside your pastors and your leaders. All right? You become a target of the enemy. It's the second thing. And that is why we all need prayer support. Come for your prayer meetings. All right? Pray for the church. Pray for one another. Number three. In every storm, there is something we can learn about God and yourself. There's something we can learn about God and yourself. And there's always something good to learn about God. And something about yourself that will help you either turn or stretch. Okay? Number four. Redefine your storm theology so that you can rest and ride through it. God is never caught by surprise. What caught everyone else by surprise did not catch Him by surprise. And He had every resource to help them through it. So once you redefine your theology, you would find that you can rest and you can ride through it. Number five, for the Christian, there is a spiritual element to some storms. I'm not saying every storm, all right? We're not going to go look around for demons or be spooked by everything that happened in every corner, every bush. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in some storms, there is a spiritual element. God has given you authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and the power of the enemy. Take authority and speak into your storms in Jesus' name. Do that. Number six. For the Christian, storms are designed to make us, never to break us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Hallelujah. Storms are never given to break us. Finally, and this is something that I learned many times through my life. Sometimes God calms the storm, but there are times when He lets the storm rage and He calms His child. There are times where God will not stop the storm, but He calms me in the midst of the storm so that I grow close to Him, so that I can listen to Him when He speaks to me. You know, God is not found sometimes in the storm, in the whirlwind, in the fire, but in a still small voice. And you will not hear a whisper unless you lean in and draw close. Then you hear the whisper. Because if God doesn't shout all the time, sometimes He whispers. And in a storm, when God whispers, lean in, draw close. And when you hear Him, you will feel strengthened in your spirit. And you will ride the storm. You will ride the... Let's stand together.